We are continuing to look through the farewell from Jesus to his disciples. We've reached chapter 16 of John's Gospel, page 1084, if you've got a church Bible. Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples on the eve of Passover. Just to get the context, we'll start from the top of the page, chapter 15, verse 26. Bit of a dead giveaway, the NIV subtitle, isn't it? The work of the Holy Spirit. Well, hey, this is going to be good. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. And they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I didn't tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Let's pause there and think about how amazing it is that Jesus says it's for your good that I'm going away. Just the other day, I saw an advert for pilgrimage to Israel. Come and experience the Holy Land. Walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Nothing has had more impact in our spiritual experience. See the pages of the Bible come to life. Nearly every advert say things like that. Particularly they'll say, walk with Jesus. Now, obviously, there's plenty to be gained by visiting ancient sites. It's good to grow in our understanding of the Bible's background and the culture and the climate where so many events occurred. But all those adverts are playing on the deeper desire of all believers. We want to be closer to Jesus. We want him to be more real to us. We want to bridge that gap. Because he's not around here anymore. If only we'd been there 2,000 years ago to hear and to see and to touch him. Or if only he'd stayed a bit longer so that he'd still be around. Well, then he'd be so much more real to me. And then my family and friends could meet him too. But Jesus disagrees. He says, verse 7, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Even though, as we just read, you know, persecution is going to come. People who don't know the Father are going to think that they're serving God by killing Christians. People who don't love the Father don't love the Son, and if they don't love the Son, they won't love the disciples either. But even though Jesus is physically absent, we're better off. Well, here's why. It's pretty obvious. Because Jesus went, the Spirit comes. Rest of verse 7, unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Because Jesus went, the Spirit comes. The Advocate, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, living in his people forever. And when he comes to aid us in our mission to reach the world, we then need not panic. Remember what Jesus said at the top of the page. He will testify about me. This advocate, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, will testify about me. And his testimony comes through disciples. And you also must testify. And the Holy Spirit then is the reassuring power for all disciples of Jesus. We need not lose faith. We can go on testifying. We can endure persecution. For actually our experience is even richer than that of the apostles. Because just remember who this Holy Spirit is. He's called another advocate. He is like Jesus. Remember the key verse, chapter 14, verse 16, when the advocate was first introduced. The Father will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit's another advocate. Older versions would sometimes call him another counselor. Maybe you know that. Now, that's true. He is a counselor. He does bring advice and emotional support. But actually, I think the word is narrowed in English meaning in recent decades, as that's not the limit of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Someone who comes alongside, who stands with you to help in various situations. That's more like the meaning of the advocate. He's someone who would often stand in court to argue your case. Hence that word advocate, I think, brings that out beautifully. The Holy Spirit persuades people of the truth. In that sense, he comes alongside to help. He's the Spirit of Truth. He's the one who persuades. So he's more like an attorney, and we see that coming very clearly as we go through this passage. And I want to say he's no shoddy replacement for the Lord Jesus. He is another advocate, says Jesus. He is like Jesus, fully divine, not lacking in any resource of God. And this advocate will be with us forever. And this is something that really encouraged me this week. Jesus has gone to heaven, to his Father's throne room, and he sent his Holy Spirit. So we've got a direct replacement. But do you know what? We haven't exactly lost the advocacy of Jesus. He's still up in heaven working on our behalf. He is our advocate in the throne room of God. Plus, we now have the advocate with us on earth. Two for the price of one. That's why it's for our good that he goes. We're actually better off now that Jesus has ascended. Well, why is the Holy Spirit such good news? Well, this advocate, who is like Jesus, proclaims the truth. And he does so through us. In the Old Testament, there was going to be the promised king, the Christ. Christ means anointed one, the one who would be fully endowed with the Holy Spirit. And his words and his actions would move people to glorify God himself. Also in the Old Testament, we see that it's not just that ultimate anointed one who receives the Holy Spirit. Certain individuals also received the Holy Spirit. People like prophets and priests and kings, they were anointed and received God's empowering so that their words and actions would move people to glorify God and his Christ. But that's not all. God had a wonderful intention, something we thought about with the Lord's Supper. Under the Old Covenant, God promised that eventually the Holy Spirit would come on all his people, from the greatest to the least. And he would write his law on their hearts so that all would prophesy, so that God's people, from the greatest to the least, their words and actions would move people to glorify God and his Christ. And so we find under the new covenant, when we have the Holy Spirit, we speak for the Christ. We are his representatives, or as 2 Corinthians 5 says, we're ambassadors for Christ. Last week, if you flick back a page, chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus anticipates that this will be our ministry. Verse 20 of chapter 15, remember what I told you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And the reason is, we represent Jesus. We stand now in his place as servants of that great master. And so we experience the same things that Jesus did. They'll either hate us or they'll obey what we say and follow Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the person who brings people from hating to obeying. He is the one who brings people to their senses. So they listen to the teaching and follow Jesus. Just think what happens in Acts chapter 2. It's actually 9 pages from this point in the Bible. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is sent from heaven to empower each disciple. And the result is that they all prophesy and they make Jesus known. They declare the wonders of God in various different languages. They share the promise of forgiveness in his name. And many people join the people of God at that point. Jesus, you see, makes the truth known even in his absence. He continues his work on earth by the power of the Holy Spirit in his church. And for those who don't believe, well, there's good news. Take heart. The Holy Spirit can be at work in them because he's not just the advocate proclaiming truth through us. He is also like a prosecuting attorney. He exposes sinners so that they seek a pardon. We see in verses 8 to 11 that he convicts unbelievers. He doesn't just proclaim the truth through us, he also convicts unbelievers. Verse 8, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Should unpack those three things in order. Actually, we'll do sin, then judgment, then righteousness. You'll see why. If people realize that they're sinners, they will realize the worst thing they can do is to snub Jesus. That's what he's saying. When the Holy Spirit convicts someone, they realize sin is far more than just a bit of naughtiness or nastiness they've done to someone else, however awful. Sin at root is a rejection of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit brings that home to people. The worst thing they've done is to reject their Savior. And verse 11, judgment. The worst thing they've done also is to judge Jesus, to condemn him. That's the worst mistake. And when they do that kind of thing, they were actually siding with Satan, the prince of this world. Well, now that prince of this world stands condemned because Jesus is going to the cross where he's going to disarm Satan and prove his accusations false against his people. Satan is going to be doomed. Jesus is going to be exalted. And so the Holy Spirit, as people hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit will make people realize what is really true about sin and what's really true about judgment. Well, what about the one in the middle? I skipped over righteousness in verse 10. Well, the Holy Spirit can show people what true righteousness is about. So often people are self-righteous, aren't they? They think, oh, you know, I give to charity, I've been a bit religious, I'm good to other people, I'm not a murderer, I'm not like these people on the news. So I'm all right, I'm righteous. Well, the Holy Spirit can prove righteousness like that is rubbish. As Paul says in Philippians 3, I consider those things garbage, manure, poo actually is more like the word he said. The righteousness that we need is the righteousness that comes from God. Because any righteousness from keeping some moral law is useless. It's an illusion. We cannot even keep our own rules, let alone God's perfect law. Jesus constantly exposed people to such things while he was on earth. And he says, now he's going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And who's going to continue that kind of exposing, prosecuting attorney ministry? The Holy Spirit. He convicts people. And this conviction is more than just kind of feeling a bit of shame, a guilty conscience. After all, most people actually feel guilty some of the time. And it's more than just a realization that you're hopelessly dirty. It's more than that kind of despair and a foreboding sense of condemnation. That alone doesn't bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit also causes people to turn around, to repent. Isn't that glorious? That means you may have tried many, many times to convince someone, but it's not ultimately down to you or me. It's the Holy Spirit who does that wonderful work of proving people that they're in the wrong and showing them the Saviour. Repentance comes from the Holy Spirit. Some of my favourite words are about that very ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, and this applies not just to pastors, but actually to anybody who wants to speak for the Lord. Don't be quarrelsome, must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. God grants repentance. So one of his greatest gifts, it's the beginning of that whole salvation set that he gives to someone. Repentance and faith and growing love for the Lord Jesus, growing hope and so on and so forth. Essentially, you could say the Holy Spirit, the advocate, is a heart surgeon. He's the one who's at work in people's hearts. Think that, yes, it can be a painful incision, but it saves lives. So often, revival in the past began with this great work of the Holy Spirit, repentance. And you'd often see people on their knees, on the floor, wailing for hours because they were coming to know what sin and true righteousness and judgment all really mean. And they were coming to know the Lord Jesus. Just remember what happens in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit spoke through those first disciples and then convicted those who are hearing. I'm going to read to you from Acts 2 verse 36. Therefore let all Israel, said Peter, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. There's the heart surgeon at work. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And if the Holy Spirit hadn't been at work that day, well, I don't think anybody would have done so. But he was in great power. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. But notice what Peter did, confident in this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40 says, with many other words, he warned them, he pleaded with them, he declared the wonders of God, he persuaded them. He was prepared to be a mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. And since when then did the church start to say, oh, you can't argue people into the kingdom? When did we stop pleading with people? With many words. Okay, there's a time and a place. But why aren't we more passionate and more confident that the Holy Spirit can convict people through our witness? I mean, Peter wasn't a special guy in many ways. Bit of a fool in so many ways. Had completely let the Lord down. Jesus chose him to be a messenger. Well, why can't he use people like us? He has countless times through the centuries. We really ought to have greater confidence in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Not in the power of our own words, but to know that through those words, the heart surgeon can do his wonderful ministry. I heard the other day from a friend about a lady who was in hospital. She was probably in her last few days or hours. Her condition was terminal, you see, and everyone was being so kind to her. They kept saying to her, oh, you're such a lovely person. You're wonderful. You're a good person. And my friend asked her, do you feel that you are a good person? And she said, no, I keep thinking how I've done wrong. I'm not being good. I feel so dirty. If only there were some way I could be clean. I wonder who was at work in that lady. Well, my friend had the opportunity to lead that lady to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in her last few hours. You see, when people come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't always feel good at the time, but it does them a power of good. Isn't it your experience, though, that many people you speak to are really quite hard? The hardest people of all are the proudest, because they think they've done nothing really bad. They see no need for a saviour. Somebody once described people like that as spiritual rhinos with an impenetrable hide. And we get so frustrated trying to witness to them, trying this way or that way, somehow to make them realise the danger that they're in. All the while, we're afraid that they'll reject us. If only we had that silver bullet or the spiritual dart that could pierce into that tough heart. Well, guess what? No one is too hard for the Holy Spirit. Time and again throughout the world, he has humbled the proud and made them repent. It happened to me. And I think it's happened to you too. That is encouraging as we bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not left us alone. No matter how inadequate we feel, no matter how proud other people may be, we have the ultimate advocate on our side. And he proclaims the truth through us. He convicts people. We should pray for him to be at work and speak boldly. One last thing the Holy Spirit does, which might seem a little bit detached, but actually it's just what we need to know. And we see in the rest of this passage, John 16, verses 12 to 15, we see that he taught the apostles all truth. From verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak in his own, he'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he'll make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Pretty glorious stuff there. The truth of God from the Father himself belongs to Jesus. And to glorify Jesus, the Holy Spirit has made that known to the apostles. All truth, including things then yet to come, were revealed to them. Now, some people, sadly, I think, misapply this promise to all disciples. One guy once said at university, if we were truly spiritual, we would never need the Bible because we'd all get all truth directly from the Holy Spirit. I think that's a mistake because two verses make it particularly clear that this promise, that the Holy Spirit would teach all truth, was for the apostles and not supremely for us. Chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus promised that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you, he was speaking to the apostles at that point, he will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit's teaching is a reminder of what Jesus had said to his disciples, which means you had to be there in the first place. So he teaches all truth to the apostles. And the other verse that's quite helpful, 15 verse 26, we've read it already. When the Advocate comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Clearly, Jesus was speaking to those who had walked with him from those early days of his ministry, this specific group, the apostles. And from the standpoint of that Passover night in John 16, he would tell them, the Holy Spirit would tell them what was yet to come. The Holy Spirit would explain why Jesus was going to the cross, why he was ripped away from them, why then he was resurrected, and why then he ascended, what all that means. John had already mentioned that the Holy Spirit was going to reveal these things to the apostles back in chapter 2. Remember, Jesus had said that he would raise the temple in 3 days, and John tells us he'd been speaking about his body. John comments this way. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Exactly what Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would enable them to do. Once the ministry of Jesus was complete on earth, the Holy Spirit would remind the apostles and teach them what it all meant. Christ is all sufficient for the needs of the world. And so when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us through the apostles, that's all we need to know. Thank God for the Bible, Old Testament and New, all inspired by the Holy Spirit to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It made the Bible all sufficient, all that you need. Here in the living Word, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. And by this, the Holy Spirit speaks the Lord Jesus to us and teaches us the truth and reminds us of the truth. But it all comes through this source, this wonderful book, the living Word of God. And the wonderful thing is, it's all truth. I don't know if you've seen You've Been Framed. Joseph absolutely loves it. And so often you see in these home videos where somebody slips or is a complete buffoon, the camera angle is all over the place and they've missed off somebody's head or somebody's arm, or the audio track isn't quite complete, you know, this kind of bit of muffling or something key that somebody said was missed out. Well, the great news is the Holy Spirit guarantees no, all truth will be written down for us. When the Bible was written, it's obviously not an exhaustive account of what Jesus did, but nothing essential about the Lord Jesus is missed out. We haven't got his head missing in the Bible, or his arm missing, or any of his key teachings missing. If we want to know Jesus, this is where we go to. If we want others to know Jesus and hear him speak, this is the perfect place to lead them, because this is where they will find all truth. This is the truth that the Holy Spirit will write on our hearts and our minds. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would remind the apostles and instruct them in all truth. And that's encouraging for us, because we know that as we share this truth in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's sufficient to bring life to other sinners. The Holy Spirit can take this truth to convict them and save them. So my application, speak out for Jesus. Keep praying for conviction. And don't be ashamed of the Bible. Not one word. I remember when I was at school, one of the teachers, a music teacher, he's a bit of an odd guy, but he shared with me one day just one Bible verse. It was a little tidbit of information that stuck with me through the years. John 11:35, Jesus wept. It meant very little to me at the time. For some reason, the Holy Spirit kind of just put it there in my mind and let it kind of brew for, well, a decade, I suppose. And eventually it blossomed and I realized, no, Jesus is full of compassion. He hates death. He rages against it. Jesus wept at the graveside of Lazarus. And then as I began to discover, as I preached this past week at a funeral, Jesus had the power to reverse death, because he is the resurrection and the life. It's wonderful that not one Bible verse is irrelevant. Even the shortest verse is packed full of power. And I pray that you'll discover that as you try to share different truths with people. Maybe one truth doesn't particularly resonate with them. Well, the Holy Spirit can park that for a while. Try other stuff. And there's plenty there to show them about the Lord Jesus, because not one essential part is missing. This is all the truth we'll need to bring people to know Jesus and to be saved. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for sending the Spirit of truth to inspire the apostles such that the Bible is all we need to know about you. Please replace our cowardice with courage, so that we share that truth gently, respectfully, making the most of every opportunity. Give us every confidence in that convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We know he's worked in us. He does it time and again in our experience, drawing us back to you. So please do that wonderful work in others. Humble the proud. Those who are flippant, please sober them up. Those who are hard-hearted, please soften them, so they turn and trust the Lord Jesus and have life in his name. Amen.